time of need. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You believe that this morning? Amen. 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 Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be with you this morning. The body work, part 3. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll turn to Exodus, the 3rd chapter. So who won the hockey match? Who cares, right? Who was playing? Roadrunners, of course. It's Arizona, right? The Coyotes and the Roadrunners? No. Hallelujah. Well, we're in the match for all the ages. Amen. And we're on the winning team. So we ought to be able to shout every step of the way. We know our enemies will commit fouls and do all kinds of things. But we know how this ends. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. Here's why I heard their cry. By reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them. I am come down to deliver them. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. And a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen, so I've heard, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress him. So they're crying out and they're saying something, and he says, and I've witnessed it. What they said is true. I saw it. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're just so thankful for another opportunity to gather together, to worship you, to sing your praises, to make our requests known, to make love with you, Lord, and knowing that you're here to make love in return. And Father, actually, you committed the first act of love. You loved us when we were yet unlovable. And Lord, because you love, you gave. So Lord, we're here to give back because we love you also. And Father, we pray that you'd take our feeble efforts, Lord. We give you our best, but we pray that, Lord, you'll take what we've given you and use it for your honor and your glory. May it be pleasing to you, Lord. Father, we're needy people here this morning. And Lord, the further that we walk with you, the more we realize just how much we need you. So, Lord, we commit everything into your hands once again, and we ask that you'd minister to each and every one according to their needs. Father, be with those that are sick and afflicted. Be with those that are absent, Lord, because of the onslaught of our enemy. And, Lord, we ask that you'd raise them up and bring healing, Lord, complete and total healing for your honor and for your glory. And Father, we just love you so much. We commit ourselves in your hands once again, and we just ask that you take full control of our facilities this morning, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. And we give you praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. As human beings, we find ourselves in desperate situations. And we generally cry out in those times. And we have an expectation that when we cry out for help, that they'll not only hear our cry for help, but they'll drop everything and come running. And if they don't, we might keep on crying until they do come, because we believe that there's a purpose in crying out. Amen. And we figure maybe they just aren't hearing us, so we'll just continue to cry out. And when they show up, and after we get the help that we need, we might ask them, well, what took you so long? Why didn't you come right away? And they might say, well, I didn't, you know, if they live in my house, they might say, well, I didn't hear you, although I can hear them. Selective hearing. Or I was busy and I had to finish up something before I could come, or something like that, right? As Christian believers, when we call upon the Lord, we might tend to approach Him the same way sometimes. We might find ourselves in situations where we know that we need help. We're in over our heads. We need somebody to come upon the scene. And we might pray and we might say, Lord, please help me with this, or please help me with that. Please make this go away. Please smack that person for me. Deliver me from my enemy. Heal me, Lord. Save my child. Save my husband. Save my wife. Save my dad, or save my mom. But then we don't hear anything in response. And we might begin to wonder, well, did I dial the right number? Did I use the right email address? Did God even hear me? If so, why didn't anything happen? Did I hold my hands up just right when I prayed? Was I in the right position? Did I ask Him enough times? Have I done something wrong? Oh, I can assure you, He heard you the first time. He heard you the moment that you cried out. As Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, who if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Sometimes we just need to ask. Daniel was in a time of need one time. He'd had a vision, and there was a dream, and then there was a vision, and he needed the interpretation for it, because it was things that were pertaining to Israel and to the nations. And so Daniel cried out and he prayed, and an angel of the Lord came to him 21 days later. And he said to him, from the day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Oh my, how we ought to measure out our words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael came to help me. We have a mighty angel in our midst, friends. And he's our help in our time of need, in our time of trouble. From the very first day that he prayed, help was on its way. But notice, the Lord surely knows the things that we have need of. And he even tells us ahead of time what will take place many times. But in order for it to take place, we must first cry out to him and make known our requests. And we do so with a believing heart. Not a let me try this, or maybe, or cross my fingers, or cross my heart, or whatever it might be. We do it believing. And there's nothing wrong with continuing to cry out. As long as when we're continuing to cry out, it's sincere. Not vain repetition. Thinking that if I ask him enough times, just repeating it and, you know, your mind's off somewhere else. But if it's coming from a sincere heart, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, a baby will do that. They'll cry until. But we cry out knowing that he hears our cries. And he has everything in control. We don't know how he's going to meet our needs. We don't know when he's going to meet our needs. But we know he will meet our needs. That he will answer our prayer because he cares. And he has a purpose in everything that takes place in our lives. I read one time about certain facilities, orphanage for orphans in the former Soviet Union, that they had so many babies and so few workers, so few staff members, that there wasn't enough staff members to give individual care to each and every baby. And since they couldn't be with every baby every time that they cried, or hold it or attend to it every time it cried, they would just let the babies cry. And after a while, as a result, the nursery became very quiet. And the nursery remained that way most of the time, because what the babies did was they learned to stop crying because nobody was going to respond. And it's so sad to imagine a place like that where a baby can cry and nobody responds to it. And I imagine that it must have had some long-term effects on the children as they get older. They might not tend to express their emotions, or they might tend to not trust other people or to rely on other people, because they learned the hard way that when they cry out, there was no help. But I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that we have a Father. And our Father cares. And he hears your cry when you cry out to him. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And if you don't have any hair, he knows how many freckles are on your skin or whatever it might be. He knows how many hairs are on the head that's waiting for you. And he paid the ultimate price to meet all of our needs. He's our Father. He's our Mother. He's our all in all. He's our provider. He's our help in our time of trouble. He's our everything. We have a high priest, as Paul said, which is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Hallelujah. Our cry is a certain cry. And he hears our cry. Just as a mother recognizes the cry of her baby, our Father recognizes the cry of his children. So we don't know how long the children of Israel cried out. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We don't know how long they cried out earnestly. Because there's a difference between crying out and crying out earnestly in prayer. There's a crying out, sometimes it's a complaining. And then there's a crying out, sometimes it's, Lord, I need you. I need you. So Jesus prayed in the garden, and then the scripture says later on, he prayed more earnestly. So if it was that way in his life, how about us? Sometimes the Lord waits on us to get ourselves in the right place where we really mean business, where we're praying sincerely. So the Israelites, they were praying for their deliverance and they were praying for their exodus, even though they knew that it had already been promised to them. They knew that God had said, I'm going to deliver you out of the hands of the Egyptians, out of this strange land. And yet they're crying out. No doubt there came a time when they prayed more earnestly. We also have been promised a deliverance in this day, an escape from the things that are, from the things that are coming. Jesus told us, pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're promised a rapture. The Bible tells us that. And some will cry out, saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. Now, that doesn't mean that we just quit living while we're waiting for him to come, but we cry out as a part of his coming. Because that's part of the vision. It's part of the prophecy. It's like gears in a timepiece. There's all these different gears that are turning, and one of those gears represents you. And you've got to be turning the right direction at the right time in order for the seconds and the minutes and the hours to tick off. We've got pressures on every side, and that causes us to pray. But we might be praying, Lord, take away all the pressures. And he will. Just maybe not when you expect him to. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry for a reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So a prophet of God has led them for a season. And then another Pharaoh raises up that doesn't know this Joseph. And this Pharaoh abuses them through their taskmasters. And they begin to cry out. So remember, God's prophecy is perfect. His prophecy cannot fail. But there are many parts to the prophecy. And every part has to be turning in its season. So, at the same time, God had a prophet on the backside of the desert that was turning also. Here's a people that are turning. Here's a people that are crying out, and God hears their cry. Here's the taskmasters doing their part. Here's Pharaoh doing his part. God has a prophet on the backside of the desert doing his part. God knows. God sees. God hears. God moves. Well, Brother Baker, why doesn't God just change the scene? Why didn't he just make things soft for him there in Goshen? Well, if God had softened things for him, they wouldn't want to leave. And then the prophecy couldn't be fulfilled. If God softened things for us in Laodicea, why would he want to leave? Who would cry out and fulfill the scripture, even so, Lord, come quickly? If God got rid of all of our problems and all of our stress in Laodicea, why would we want to leave? God allows the pressures to build. And in this case, the Israelites had to cry out. There's already been one cry go forth in our day. There was a cry going forth at the beginning of the 1900s, or I guess that's the 20th century, right? I never do get used to calling, it's the 1900s, but it's the 20th century, and that's because the first century started at zero, right? There was a cry that went forth. There was a cry, Lord, we want to understand your word. We want your presence amongst us. Where's the pillar of fire? Where's the promise of Elijah? And God sent to us, according to the prophecy, Elijah the prophet, to turn the hearts of the children back to the original faith of the Pentecostal fathers, to prepare our hearts for an exodus, for a rapture, to prepare us to meet the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him. Our need was so great that God sent a prophet. But he told us that 2,000 years ago that it would take place. But there had to be somebody crying out. Exodus 3 verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Behold, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So God is going to bring a deliverance to the elect. And he will bring judgment upon those that afflict them. But not until they afflict them. If they're not afflicting him, it can't be fulfilled. And what are you being delivered from? They are oppressed. And the time of the prophecy has come to pass. He's going to take them into a good land. A land that's already occupied. There's squatters in the land. What about them? Is it fair for God to just, you know, kick them out, move them out of the way to make room for his children? He is going to evict these in order to give his children a home. But is that fair? We'll answer that in a moment. Genesis chapter 15, verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So there's another thing, another portion that had to take place. The inhabitants of the land, there had to be iniquity there also. And it had to heap up. It had to heap up because God was going to disinherit those that are in the land. He owns the whole world. He owns the whole earth. Amen. And he's going to take their inheritance away from them because of the cup of iniquity heaping up. God waits until sinners reach a certain level of sin and a certain level of wickedness. It's not just that he has his own children. It's not just that he has his own church. But there's another part that's being played out as well. So the iniquity is building in this land of Palestine that would be Israel. It's called something else then, but we'll just call it Palestine for sake of argument this morning. So we've got a bunch of people, Amorites, who represent all the ites that are in that land, and they're worshiping false gods and doing all kinds of things. They're living in a sodomite condition. It's wickedness. And so they've come to a very sinful place. We've got the taskmasters in Egypt that are persecuting the true church. We've got a prophet that is on the scene that God's been preparing for and schooling. He's finished his second course now, or his second university studies. He's had the first 40 years trained under the Egyptians. He's had his next 40 years trained on the backside of the desert with the Midianites. And there's a people that are crying out. So things are heaping up as they must heap up before the time of deliverance comes. And then the Lord will catch away his church. And then the fire will fall. Judgment upon those that reject. Now God could never justly judge without first giving people an opportunity. So Israel couldn't go into the promised land until things heaped up in Egypt and in Palestine. Every condition has to be exactly right. It has to be exactly according to the prophecy. Every cog of the prophecy has to be turning, synchronized with every other cog. Joel chapter 3, verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So all these things had to be in place in order for that prophecy to come to pass. So the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and so forth, they're a disinherited people. God had to have a cause in order to drive them out of the land. Their inheritance could not be taken away from them unjustly. God owns the whole earth. And so it's he that determines the inheritance. Just as there were angels that were once angels of God, And the scripture tells us that they fell from their first estate and they were disinherited as a result. Our promised land is in heavenly places. It's not a physical land, it's a spiritual land, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we know that since the fall of man, fallen angels have moved in and are squatting in our position, in our place, in heavenly places. The heavens have become contaminated. That's why the angel had to battle against the prince of Persia for 21 days until Michael came and joined. This is in heavenly places. Since the fall, fallen angels have moved in to our place, our position. But then the time comes when all hell spills out in this dimension and the heavens are contaminated and God says, enough. The cup of iniquity is now full. Satan's Eden is a cup that's filled with iniquity. When a nation becomes evil, they're disinherited and destruction awaits. Now, it's what they do to themselves. It's not God wanting to destroy anyone. He's not willing that any would be lost. So the Lord says the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Egypt is now disinherited. Palestine is now disinherited. Egypt was blessed when they blessed Israel. When they blessed the children of God. When they persecuted the children of God, they brought the wrath of God down upon themselves. So Israel is now crying out in our story this morning. And God said, okay, Israel's crying out. I've got a prophet over here in Midian, and he's ready. The Amorites, their cup is full. I'm ready to move them out of the way so I can move my children in. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now notice, he said, I've come down. I've heard the cries. I've seen this. I've seen that. I've come down. And I'm going to deliver them. But I'm going to use you. Amen. So look at what God chose as an instrument. There was a time when Moses thought he was the man for the job. While he was going to his first university. While he was schooled in Egypt for 40 years. Then he steps forward to be the deliverer when he sees a Hebrew being persecuted. And so he kills one Egyptian. And he realizes, I've made a mess of things. And he ran, and there was a bounty on his head. So much for his first education. So then he spends another 40 years with his Zipporah, who's not afraid to tell him things that he doesn't want to hear, that he didn't hear in Egypt, because he'd heard for 40 years, you're the center of this, you're great, you're whatever you touch, and you don't have to worry about it, just think it, do it, whatever. It's all in you. Then he spends another 40 years taking all of that out of him. He gets to the place where he's not interviewing for the job anymore. He's not chomping at the bit to go out and do it. So look at what God chooses as his instrument. The commentaries tell us Moses was the son of a poor Levite. Gideon was a thresher. David was a shepherd boy. Amos was a herdsman. The apostles were obscure and unlearned. Peter couldn't even read and write. Couldn't write his own name. Luther was the child of a poor miner. Fuller was a farm servant. Carey, the originator of the plan of translating the Bible into the language of millions of Hindustan or Hindus, was a shoemaker. Well, that's a good profession, right? Worked with natural souls, now he's going to go after spiritual ones. Robert Morrison, who translated the Bible into the Chinese language, was a shoemaker. Adam Clark was the son of an Irish peasant farmer. John Foster was a weaver. Jay of Bath was a herdsman. A lot of common people. A lot of nobodies in man's eyes. So God's not interested in the who's who and the what's what in this world. He takes common people and uses them to turn the world upside down. But not until he first takes them out of them. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Now, he didn't say that the first 40 years of his life. First 40 years, well, bless God, I tell you what, get out of the way. I'm ready to go do the job. Why isn't anybody letting me preach? Why isn't anybody letting me be the divine intervener? Why isn't anybody letting me be the deliverer? I'm the man. I've been called from my mother's womb. Mama told me. I've heard many times people telling their children or other people's children, oh, he's going to be a preacher when he grows up. Don't say that. You don't know. And most of the time, they don't know. It's God who calls. Moses once trusted in his own abilities. But God has taken all that out of him. A guy that's trying to make this happen is not a guy that God can use. Because God doesn't need your help. And then it's not the Lord coming down saying, I'm going to deliver my people. It's you doing it. God needs instruments that know that they can't do these things. The Lord has promised to do it himself. So here's a man that thought at one time that he could conquer Egypt by killing Egyptians, perhaps one at a time. And he's no longer depending on his own abilities, showing that he truly is a candidate to be the right man for the job. But he needed a Zipporah in his life to bring him to that place. Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. Here's proof to you. A token to you. Proof to you that I've sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. It's near Midian, where he was at. So the answer he gets to the question, who am I? Is, I will be with thee. So he's asking God, who am I that you would use me? How can I do this? And the answer is, I will be with thee. Amen. Notice the token that he's given. He's not going to see it until the future. It's down the road. Go ahead and do all this. It's a faith walk. And here's how you're going to know that I'm with you. After this is all done, I'll bring you back to this mountain with the people. So he asks, who am I? And the answer is not anything about him, but it's about the one that's sending him. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, well, what's his name? Well, what should I say unto them? Now, keep in mind that they truly knew and understood at that time that your name speaks of your character. Your name speaks of what you're going to do. Your name speaks of who you are. So the Lord says, the answer is, I'm going to do this. And then Moses says, but they're going to ask who you are. Who was I talking to? Who's the one? What's your name? And your name is your identification. Your name is what you're going to do. Even their heathen gods were named after what they did. What name of deity? What aspect of your character? The meaning of your name will identify your presence. What characteristic are you going to identify yourself by? Which is your name? What aspect of yourself will you be making known in this day? Friends, if he were to appear today, what would his name be? Would it be Son of God or Son of Man? He's been revealing himself as Son of God throughout the ages. But he said he would reveal himself as Son of Man, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But he would have to be the same one, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he would reveal himself in word form. He would reveal himself by revealing his word. It was the anointing that was with the people through the ages. But now the word is being restored. And when he reveals himself, the word interpreted for the hour is him. He is the word that's revealed and interpreted for the hour that you live in. Verse 14. God said unto Moses, here's what you tell him. Tell him I am, that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. So he isn't telling them, well, you know, go tell them the God of history is the one that's with you. He was the God of history, but he's not coming to them as the I was. He's not coming as a story. He's not saying, well, just come and tell them, you know, as he was then, that's what he was, and just get them to believe what he did. You know, believe, that'd be like saying today, just, you know, accept that Jesus died on the cross, that he lived 2,000 years ago, and that's enough. But that's not his that's certainly necessary. We do believe that. But the same one that did that said, I'll be with you. Even in you, until the end of the world. I will teach you. I will be your comforter. I will be your guide. I will reveal myself unto you. The works that I do, shall you do also. Hallelujah. So he isn't telling Moses, well, go tell them the God of history is with you. You know, as a Baptist, not thrown off on Baptists this morning, but being raised as a Baptist, I was presented with the great I was. This is what God did. This is what God's going to do. But right now, you just accept that instead of him being present in my time of need. But he tells Moses, I am. Present tense. There's only one I am. And that's him. The word for I am, Eye, is the verb to be in the first person singular. The name YHWH, probably pronounced Yahweh, is the early form of this same verb. The word Jehovah originated from an attempt to pronounce the consonants YHWH with the vowels from the word Adonai. In the oldest Hebrew text, there are no vowels. It includes all time, past, present, and to come. And the sense is, not only I am what I am at present, but I am what I have been, and I am what I shall be, and shall be what I am. I am all that exists, is, and shall be. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is the body work that we're speaking of. The I am. As we been going through this series, we saw that there was four foundations that were built upon Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. How could we forget him? But then God started building a body on the prophets. That's the Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that was foreshadowed there. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Or as the Targum of Jonathan has it, I am he that is and that shall be. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. You remember what he did then? He's the same one now. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So the name here referred to is that which immediately precedes Jehovah Elohim, which we translate the Lord God, the name by which God had been known from the creation of the world. We saw that first in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. The Lord God, not just God, but the Lord God. Amen. The Lord God. Amen. Elohim, the eternal one. The Lord, Jehovah. The one that was, that is, that shall be. Amen. The self-existent one. The one that exists by himself. Amen. You see why it's so important for the name to be revealed to the church again in this last hour? It got watered down throughout the ages, and he started being referred to as in titles. Then the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. Okay, what's that name? Amen. That's, to say that isn't a name. So Jesus said, go ye into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's what we're doing. We're baptizing in the name of the Father. We're doing just what he said. Well, why is it that Peter, the very first time that somebody was baptized, baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God. Not God revealed in three persons, but God revealed in three offices. He was God the Father over Israel. But that same one became flesh, became the Son. And that same one said, I'll send my Spirit down when I ascend as the Holy Spirit. It's the same God. Titles won't produce a rapture. But everything that we do in that name. In fact, Paul said that. Everything that you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto a land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now this was prophesied by Joseph long before it took place. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou, notice this, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey unto the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now I want you to notice here, prophecy is written in a certain way that you can't interpret it with your carnal mind. If you try to interpret it with your carnal mind, you're going to run into apparent contradictions. And then the carnal mind is going to begin to question, well, I thought that was prophecy, or I thought that was of the Lord, but that didn't happen. Tell me when God met with the elders of Israel. Tell me when the elders of Israel came before the king. Are you saying that this prophecy is false? No, it was fulfilled, but not as you suppose. Moses and Aaron, they first went to the elders and made the case and told them what the Lord had said. And then they went before Pharaoh, and the elders were represented by them. When did the Lord meet the elders? He met them through the prophet. Verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. What a thing for God to say. Go and do this, but I'm sure that it won't work. And notice he didn't say maybe it won't work. He said, I'm sure that it won't work. And if God says it's sure, if Moses had any thoughts, well, you just don't know me. You don't know my abilities. Watch this. The Lord said, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. In other words, Moses, don't worry. When the king isn't convinced, don't take it personal. Don't feel like, well, if I'd have just said it. You know, we do that so much with people that we witness to, right? It might not be the right time. It might not be the right season. Remember, one plants, one waters, and then the Lord brings the increase. We don't know who's called and who isn't. It's none of our business. It's our job to approach everyone as if they're going to accept salvation, as if they're going to accept the Lord as their Savior, as if they're going to confess. But the Scripture says no man can come except he first draws them. And then he will reveal himself. So many times we'll witness to someone and they don't seem to be interested, and we'll think, well, I just didn't present it right. Maybe if I'd have had my pastor witness to my neighbor, maybe it would have worked out different. No, sheep beget sheep. Amen. You're a witness. Just might not have been the right time or the right season. It's in the Lord's hand. It's not in your hands. It's your job to do the part that God called you to do, right? Which is share the hope of glory, to testify, to give an account to the hope of glory that's within you. But then it's the Lord that calls. Otherwise, we could get puffed up and we could become kingdom builders and we can say, well, look how many I brought in, and it's because of my ability and my prowess. No, they're coming only if he draws. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Prophecy. Just wait, Moses. There's more to this prophecy. So is it with us, friends. He hears our prayers. We cry out. He hears our prayers. And after that, there's more. There's more to the story. There's more things that have to take place. But he's got it all in control. Verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. Oh my. I'm taking my family. I'm claiming them for the kingdom. Verse 22, but every woman, notice this, typing a woman types the church, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Now, in our natural thinking, and of course the way that the words have been translated, it sounds like they're borrowing something that they have no intention of returning. And God wouldn't tell you to do that. God wouldn't tell you, well, you don't need to pay your bills. You know, this world isn't your home after all. You know, you're citizens of another kingdom. And right? You pay your bills. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But that word borrow doesn't mean borrow. From the Hebrew word, it's sha'al, and it means to ask, to inquire, to ask as a favor, to be given on request. So you're requesting that they give that to you. It's not a loan. In fact, it's the wages that they should have been paid all this time. It's given on request. Ask as a favor. Now, why were they told to ask for presents from the rich? Because everything that ends up being given to them ends up being part of the tabernacle. It's the dwelling place of God that's later on going to be built that's going to be set up in the wilderness, and that's ultimately going to be built in Israel. And these are the materials. This is where the gold and silver and scarlet and all these different things come from. So the elect lady, we know that the tabernacle in the wilderness is not the true house of God. It was a tabernacle that was a tent showing that the dwelling place was not in any one place, but it was going to move around wherever the pillar of fire was at. That's where the tabernacle would be set up. And then eventually it was set up in Jerusalem, but he now dwells in a house that's not made with hands. He dwells in a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. Amen? And so the building material for the house of God is not gold and silver. Well, it is gold. It's your trials. Gold, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire. The trials that you go through brings character in your life. The only thing you're going to take with you is your character. So character is formed through trials. And our character is not a gift, but it's a victory. And her body is her possession, and she's going to get it back. So not only do we get our character that we take with us, but we know that there's a body change that's coming. And we know that there's a body that's not afflicted with sickness and sin and sorrow and disease and all the calamities that come that have come because of sin. Our bodies are going to be given back to us as we go. Hallelujah. Give me back my body. It's my possession. Death is not going to have a hold on our bodies. But those that are alive and remain shall be caught up, shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So the spoils of Egypt are things that belong to you. So what you're taking with you is your character and your changed body. The dead in Christ shall rise first and shall be changed. Then we which are alive remain shall be changed. Is that right? You are what makes up the tabernacle. A living, know ye not that ye are the tabernacle of the living God. So we know that in the Old Testament types that Moses is foreshadowing the deliverer that's going to come. He speaks of it later on. He said, the Lord will raise up a prophet likened unto me. Of course, that prophet is the God prophet. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of whom Moses was a shadow. So if the Lord heard the prayers of the children of Israel, when they cried out in their hour for deliverance, how much more will he hear the cry of his children in our time? Under the blood, not of bulls and goats, but under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we cry out in our time of need. Isn't he our deliverer? Isn't he our help in time of need? Does he still heal this morning? Is he still the I am? Doesn't he care for you this morning? Won't he move in your life, in your time of need? If he ever did it for anyone else, friends, won't he do it again? Isn't he the same yesterday, today, and forever? He promised to quicken our souls by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he promised to send us Elijah the prophet to turn our hearts back to the original word. And he promised to reveal to us the mysteries under the seven thunders that thundered, and John was told to seal it up. They were unknown until this day. He promised to do it. He promised to come for you. He promised to catch you away and to go to be with him. He promised to take you to his palace. He promised to take you to the great wedding supper in the sky, in the heavens. He promised to change your body. We now groan within ourselves, as Paul said, to be changed, to be clothed in a word body that matches our word soul. And he's come in this day with healing in his wings. Malachi 3. To show us what his name is. To show us who he is. And to show us that our change is near. Oh, how we ought to believe in him, friends. When we call upon him in our time of need, we should believe that he's moving. We shouldn't wonder and probe and, well, did I do it right? And we need to get over ourselves. We need to get over our anxieties and our nervousness. That's just the devil working on you. Who's greater, God or the devil? Whose promise, whose word can you trust this morning, the devil or God? What has he promised you? He said, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's given us every proof that he's the God of his word. He's shown to us in this hour that he still heals, that he still delivers, that he still saves, that he still sets free, that he can set you free from alcohol and tobacco and lust and pornography, set you free from all of that. He can set you free from the lusts that are in this world through corruption, or the corruption that's in this world through lust, as Peter said. He set us free. How we ought to believe him. How we ought to take him at his word. How we ought to call upon him in faith, believing that he hears our prayer. How we ought to believe in him when we call upon him in our time of need. He cares for you this morning, friends. How many believes that? He cares for you this morning. He hears your prayers. He hears your cries. He hears your complaining too. Every part of the timepiece is moving according to his plan. It's all working for your good. But maybe you're just the last part that needs to get in motion. Maybe you need to make your request known. Maybe you need to cry out in faith, believing. Nothing's out of place. Nothing's out of cater. We're not praying for God to change this world. The scripture says that this world would be in this condition. As it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is being revealed. And we're living in those conditions. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Let's take him at his word. Nothing's out of place. Let's take him at his word and not be soon shaken by the things that happen in our lives. As so many others are in this hour. We've got a solid rock that he's placed us upon. We've got a sure foundation this morning. We've got a solid rock. It's Christ himself. And when the winds blow and rage, when the seas billow, I shall not be moved. Because I'm standing on the unmovable and unshakable rock of ages. Christ himself, the Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, that's sickness, that's disease. They stumbled and they fell. Why? Because he's your healer. Well, why doesn't he just heal me? Why don't you confess it? He's waiting to move on your confession. He's the high priest of your confession. Though an host should encamp against me. That's all these demonic spirits. Depression and discouragement and negativity and bad news. And so on and so forth. Though an host should encamp about me, against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire into his temple. Amen. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me. Hide me in his pavilion. He shall place me upon a rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. You believe that this morning? Oh, friends, we should call upon him in faith. We should call upon him believing. You should never, ever let it come into your mind that God doesn't hear you. He hears you. Well, I've been praying for a long time. You might have to pray a lot longer. But he hears your cry. And in the right time, in the right moment, in the right season, you will see come to pass what you've asked. He's not a man that he could lie. Let heaven and earth pass away, but not one jot or tittle of his word will pass away. God's word is amen and amen. If he told you something in his word, you can take it to the bank. Though the whole world come against you, you can stand knowing that God has given you his word. And God will honor his word. He's the I am this morning. He's still the great I am. He's the only I am. Amen. He's the same as what he was is what he is, and what he is what he will be. Hallelujah. He's all we need. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to go to a doctor. If you go to a doctor and the doctor does certain things, the doctor can't heal you. Amen. You're relying on God. God's your healer. A doctor can set a bone, but a doctor can't heal that bone. God has to do the healing. Amen. God can perform a miracle and set that bone right off the bat. Or he can do something even greater. You say, what's greater than a miracle? Healing. Why? Because you're believing when there's no evidence. And you keep believing and you keep believing and you keep believing. When your symptoms are screaming out, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick. His word says, by your stripes you're healed. By his stripes you're made whole. We've got to take him at his word. We've got to hold on. We've got to believe. Amen. We've been promised, friends. We've been promised a deliverance. The greatest deliverance that I can think of is to be delivered from this body of sin. To be delivered from this body of sickness and weakness. Amen. But as long as I'm in this body, I claim this body for the kingdom of God. And the word of God will make this body come into subjection to the word of God. The word of God says I'm healed. So what am I going to confess this morning? Come on, friends. I know this might sound juvenile, but we need to be little children sometimes and just take God at his word. Don't try to make it mystical. Don't try to make it complicated. He's given us his word. We need to take him at his word and stand on his word, believing. You might have to cry out a few more times because it's part of the prophecy. Because it's part of, you might have to pray until you're praying earnestly. Till it's beyond just a wish or a like, but it's a painful desire. Where it's life and death. Amen. But you'll behold the glory of God. You'll see him move on your behalf. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's time for the church to put these things into action. It's time for the glory of the Lord to be shown amongst his tabernacle, amongst his people. Praise the Lord. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto him. Psalm 27, 1 through 6. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to praise him before I have any evidence of healing. Because by his stripes I was healed. But he's waiting for me to confess what is done in heaven to be confessed here on earth. He taught us how to pray. His disciples said, teach us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means there's somebody on the earth saying, let what's in heaven, let the vision be manifested in flesh. Let the word become flesh. Let it take on flesh. Amen. Be it unto me according to thy word. Hallelujah. You're not making it happen. You're standing upon it so God can bring it to pass. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Let's bow our heads this morning. Oh, God, as we think, Lord, of all the evidence that you've given us in your word, all the patterns that are laying there in the scripture to give us confidence in our day, Lord. When the enemy comes in like a flood, there's nothing new under the sun. Lord, you exposed your enemy a long time ago. And you showed us how you would defeat your enemy. And you didn't come down to the earth and use all kinds of supernatural powers. You could have. In fact, you could have just skipped coming down to earth. But you came down in the likeness of man to become our near kinsman. You came as one of us. But Lord, you defeated the devil by your word and by your word only. It is written, it is written, it is written. And then you did a very strange thing. You believed your word. Oh God, your word on the lips of somebody that's believing in faith is the same as deity speaking. Because it's your word that has life. It's your word that has power. Our enemy doesn't have to back up because of anything that we say. But Lord, if we line our testimony up with yours, in other words, if we say the same thing that you've already said, if we speak your word in a believing heart and confess, then our enemy has to back up. He's not backing up from us. He's backing up from you. He's backing up from the captain of our salvation. He's backing up from the great and mighty conqueror who's already defeated our enemy. But our enemy needs to be told. Our enemy is a squatter. Our enemy will come in and try to take possession of things that don't belong to him. And he'll stay right there until we claim what belongs to us. Until we step into and possess what has already been given to us. Father, help us as we call out to you, Lord, to hold on. Lord, we might have been praying for something for years. I don't know. We're all different. We all have different circumstances. We might even be surprised. I know I have been before, Lord. We might even be surprised sometimes when you answer our prayers. Because we've been so focused on the prayer and so focused on making the request known. And then when it happens, we're so used to it maybe not happening instantaneously that when it happens, it surprises us. But Lord, your word is true. Your word cannot fail. Lord, may we hold on. May we confess your word. In the darkest of circumstances, Lord, in the deepest valleys, may we hold on believing, Lord. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to proclaim your word. What a privilege it is. But Lord, who's willing to bear the reproach of the promise when there's no evidence? Lord, there's so many times, so many examples in the scripture, even in your own experience. When you went into a house, there's a girl that had died. And you went into the house and you said that she would live. And the scriptures tell us that they laughed you to scorn. They embarrassed you. But then, Lord, you just gently herded them out of the house and just took a few of your disciples in. And you called her name. The great I am called her back. And she came back amongst us just as you said that you would. So, Lord, you had to bear the reproach. Lord, you were silent when you went to the cross and you were being told, well, if thou be the Son of God, why don't you just save yourself? Why don't you come down off the cross? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? But you answered not a word. A perfect sacrifice. A perfect servant. You could have. You could have just moved your little finger and 10,000 angels would have changed that scene in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because the same great I am was living in mortal flesh at that time. Oh God, but for us, Lord, you endured the shame for the joy that was set before you. You endured the shame. How about us this morning, Lord? Father, if everything was going easy, we'd never cry out. And if we never cried out, we'd never come to know you. We would never see your word manifested in our lives. If there was no sickness, we would never know that you were a healer. We would never cry out for healing. Lord, if there was no nervousness, we would never cry out for peace. If there was no one lost, we wouldn't cry out for salvation. Lord, if this world was a perfect place, we wouldn't cry out for a kingdom that is to come. Amen. Father, we just thank you this morning for your gentle reminders to us, Lord. We thank you for your patience with us, your long suffering. Now, Lord, we just want to recommit to you this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would like to be remembered in prayer this morning, how many would want to say, Lord, I just want to recommit just simply, Lord, nothing complicated, but I just want to stand firmly on your word. I want to take you at your promise. I want to make my request known. I want to pray sincerely. I want to pray earnestly, Lord. And if there's too much nonsense in my life, Lord, not necessarily sin, but just too busy on Facebook or too busy on this or too busy on that, Lord, I just want to put all that aside and use that time to, Lord, focus on what's important. Focus on the things that are eternal. I want to make my request known. I want to talk things over with you, Lord. And I want to create an atmosphere of faith around me. I want to create a positive atmosphere everywhere I go. Lord, we might be living in a dark hour, in a dark age where it seems like the bottom is falling out of everything. We see currency failing, stock markets failing, morals failing, all different kinds of things crumbling and failing. There's no bottom to it. It's like hell. It just continually falls and falls. But at the same time, Lord, you said it would be light in the evening time. So, Lord, as we look, it's never been a day as like this day, a bright day, Lord. It just depends on what we're looking at. Father, you are fulfilling your word. You are proving that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, you're doing exactly what you said you would do in our day. And we're eyewitnesses, Lord. May we hold on to your unfailing words of promise now. Father, may we make these things known. Father, every hand that's raised, Father, it's our desire this morning, Father, that we would just stand faithfully on your word. Father, make our requests known with a believing heart, knowing that that's the part that we've been called to play out. And Lord, though we may suffer for a season, though it may be a trial, we know that we'll be better off before it, and we know that your word cannot fail. Father, you will make it known in the end. Lord, they may scoff now, but Lord, the saying on earth is that somebody else will get the last laugh. We won't laugh, Lord. There won't be any laughing over it. They may be laughing now, but there's judgment that comes to those that reject. And we're not willing. Lord, we don't want anyone to miss it. Father, if somebody has mistreated us, if somebody has scoffed, if somebody has ignorantly done things toward us, Lord, we ask that you'd forgive them. We don't want you to hold anything on somebody's account, on account of us. But Lord, we just pray that, Lord, as we commit ourselves, recommit ourselves to you, to stand upon your unfailing words of promise, Lord, that we would remain steadfast, not moving to the left or not moving to the right, but, Lord, being in full expectation. I don't care, Lord, we might have prayed for something for 40 years, but, Lord, in the right time, in the right season, it'll come to pass. Bless your people now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. You love him?